1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We've been challenged in song already this morning, and I hope this brings us to a point as we dig into the Word. If you remember last week, we touched on Isaiah as he come before a holy and righteous God, that he fell down before him and he got a glimpse of the holiness of God as the seraphims hovered around the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We got a glimpse of who God really is. And so today, the message is that we need to get our heads right about holy living. This is a second part, if you will, a continuation of last week. We get a glimpse of who God is. What difference does it make? What do we do with it? How does it impact us today? Well, in the book of Peter, he is addressing believers. In fact, it's Jewish believers that are somewhat scattered out among the Greeks, living in a world that is not their own, passing through a world that does not belong to us, on a journey home. How do we live? That gives us a picture of who we are. Well, in my message today, I'm going to have 3 points, and under each one, I'm going to have 3 thoughts. And this is going to start off with, we need to get our heads right about who we are, we need to get our heads right about grace and holiness, and we need to get our heads right about holy living. We're going to have them on the screen, so if you didn't get them all, you're going to have 3 points, you're going to have 3 thoughts under each one. You ready to go? Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Have you ever been a part of sports and had a coach that really wanted to motivate you? I spent a lot of time in my younger years. I was always a short one, so I never really went far in basketball, but I had a lot of fun when I was younger. And we had a game, and you know, for basketball, halftime's a big deal. Probably that way for football too, isn't it? It's kind of the time you get the team together, and number one, you're either celebrating because you're way ahead, or you're coming into the locker room with your head down because you're getting clobbered. Well, it was one of those times. We come into the locker room, heads down, and coach is like, "All right, you guys got to get it together. You're not doing this. You're not doing this. Now we practice this, and you're not running the plays right," and all these things. And I can remember one time he says, "You guys can do it. You've got to get your head in the game." Now, as a young kid, all I knew was like, yeah, we got to get our head in the game. And I had no clue what he was talking about. But now as I get older, I realize, what does it mean to get your head in the game? You know, coaches have a unique opportunity, if you will, to see everything at one time. Would you agree? Many of you have had the opportunity when we had our soccer leagues and you had the kids and they're all running around like a herd of cats, and you're trying to bring some order to it, and you're trying to get them to just kick the ball in the right direction, not the wrong direction. And you begin to realize, it's like, wow, there's a lot more going on all at one time here. How do we guide and direct them? But a coach is able to work with the players and sees the ability of each one, so therefore will put them in key positions for key plays to accomplish a certain goal, right? Hopefully making that goal. But yet also, here's something too, is that when we come into halftime, we were discouraged. Oh, it's all over. I mean, I think we were down by 10. And believe it or not, we actually came back and won that game. It was by the skin of our teeth, but we actually won it. But here's what coach said. You got to get your head in the game. Quit worrying about what the other team is doing. Quit worrying about what they've done. But set your mind. We've practiced these plays. Now do the play. This sounds like a coach, doesn't it? Because, you know, in our minds, we're kids. You're like, no, get it to so-and-so. He makes a basket every time. Well, the other team knows that he makes a basket, and they're double-teaming him. So run the play like I told you. And you know what? He was right, and we were able to win that game. When we look at the scriptures today, he says, put your mind to action. Now, the King James so eloquently says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, most of us are probably thinking, what in the world is that talking about? Well, in biblical times, they wore robes, as you know. And if they're getting ready to run, they're ready to do battle, what's the first thing they do? They gather up that long robe, they tuck it in the belt, and even tie it and secure it so that when I'm going out to the battlefield, I don't trip on my robe, fall on my face, and they stick a dagger in my back. Are you with me? So we would think that this is a wardrobe issue when in reality this is a life or death issue. And in fact, in the spiritual realm, he tells us to put on the armor of God, and in so doing, gird up our loins and put on the belt of truth. You understanding? He goes even farther as that we take the word of God that's going to bind everything together and secure us for battle. You would think that, well, it's us going to battle. It's God preparing us for battle. Are you with me, church? So how does all of this apply to holiness? Well, first of all, we got to get our minds right, don't we? We have to get our minds right. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, he does that. In fact, our first point is that we need to get our heads right about who we are. Now, oftentimes, I think that we get confused in looking at that we think that we're supposed to be something that we're not. And we often depend upon our own abilities to get there. Are you with me? It's just like our coach was telling us, you know the play, now run the play. Now, obviously, you've got hot shots on the field, don't you? You got those that are really good, and you got some of us, that was me, it's just kind of supplemental help. And we might get lucky and get one in once in a while. But we know who the stars are, and we get the ball to them. Well, the coach realizes there's much more going on than what the star can handle, but we all have to work together. And he knows where it needs to go. He knows what it needs to happen. But he's the one that's seeing everything that's going on. Now, I know this is a weak correlation, so give me some levity in this, comparing the scriptures to sports. It's weak, but yet it has somewhat of an applying of us today. We need to get our heads right about who we are. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he addresses them and he uses the description of those that are pilgrims. He says, you're living in a land, you're living in the world that is not your own. This is not your end destination. You are on a journey. In fact, pilgrims is really translated as sojourners, if you will. Someone that is traveling to a destination. Believers, one of the most important things for us to remember is that this world is not an end in and of itself. You know, Pastor Mike reminds us that we're all going through a lot of turmoil. And you know what? Sometimes it does rule our emotions. Sometimes it does rule our responses. But when we come to the Lord's house, we realize that we can set all of that aside because we serve a God that's above and beyond that. We are reminded that we're headed to a place that is not ruled by all of these things here. And so we somewhat take heart, do we not? We take determination that even this too will pass, that we're going to move on to something greater, that this is temporary. Aren't you glad sometimes that we can proclaim that? That yet this is temporary, but the hope that we have is eternal? And so he uses another reference to the believers there. In verse 2, he calls them the elect, those that are chosen of God. Our salvation comes because a God has chosen us. Now, this does not take away our free will. that we must choose to receive the Lord Jesus, but God has come. He was the one who instigated salvation. He instigated redemption. He instigated a Savior that would come, and that He chose us. In this, it's not just that the nation of Israel has been chosen, but Peter goes a little deeper in saying that as believers, we have been chosen to be His disciples. Does it do you any good to know that Christ come looking for you? Does it not help you to realize that as we look at ourselves and as we think upon who we are, that we never feel worthy, but yet it was not us that determined who we will be, but God has chosen us to be what He is going to make us to be. Folks, we've got to take it out of our hands. This is the point that I'm trying to get us to grasp, is that we have to take it out of our hands. We've got to get our heads right in who we are. It's not what we have made ourselves to be. It will never be about what we have made ourselves to be. We tried that. We failed. You know, the world wants to shape a picture that, oh, there's a little good in all of us. Spiritually speaking, I want to vomit. Because that's the farthest thing from freedom. Do you understand that? That's the farthest thing from freedom, to convince you that you may be able to live without the blessing, without the forgiveness, without the constant interjections of God's holiness into us. Are you with me, church? So the path is not feeling better about yourself. The path is knowing who you are in Christ. Are you with me? He goes on and says the process that's going on in the last part of verse 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit. For what? Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a lot going on here, isn't there? Well, Pastor, I thought that obedience simply come by me doing it. It's God working in and through us. It is His hand upon us. You know what? Sanctification is not our process, but His. Now, bear with me just a minute. Sanctification, by definition, is actually separation. He is calling us out. It's comparable to the word consecration. You remember in the Old Testament? They took the instruments of the Old Testament in the temple that they would consecrate them. You remember that? He consecrated them. He sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the instruments, upon the altar. Why? Because they were consecrated to be used for God, in worship of God, and only for God. Nothing else, no one else. But more than that, the sprinkling of the blood cleansed the instruments so that they could be used for worship of God. My friend, you and I have been sprinkled as God's children. Let me get that straight. If you have Jesus as your Savior, His blood has sprinkled you upon your life to consecrate you, to sanctify you, to grab you, to pull you out and set you aside for His purpose. He has done that. He has set you apart. He has sanctified you for His use. He does that. And that sanctification is a long process, that we separate ourselves from the world to His cause, to His purpose. And that is, sanctification is more about not doing, but yielding. He is doing. Philippians tells us, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more by my absence. And he says, work out your own salvation. What? Then we work to be saved? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, work it out in your own hearts that you know that you are a child of God. You deal with the Lord until you know that you're a child of God. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We've got to get our heads right about who we are and who's doing the work. Amen? Second, we need to get our heads right about grace and holiness. In verse 3, He caused us to be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us a new birth. He has given us a new life. My friend, I am a firm believer, and I believe that we can see it in Scripture, that if you are a child of God, you will have a time and a place that you can go back, that you've seen the conviction upon your heart, you saw the conviction of sin, you felt a heartfelt remorse for that sin, and you pleaded with God for forgiveness. You felt the forgiveness and the forgiveness that God gives and the new life when the Holy Spirit come to dwell within you. Can I get a testimony today? Now some, I want to tell you, we have an epidemic that's going on today. Some feel like, well, I just kind of gradually, oh, all of a sudden one day I realized I think I'm a Christian. Can I convince you according to God's word, it does not happen that way? I use the illustration that my wife and I, we like to go on walks, and we're walking along, and you know, we were just walking along, and one day it's like, oh, well, we must be married. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't you agree? We have these things called an anniversary. You know why? Because it was pivotal to a point that we decided to make a commitment to each other, and then we went to a church, and we went to a church family to do that and make that covenant together and to God and say, now, with God's blessing, we're married. It didn't just accidentally happen. But can I tell you that there's many that are trying to break down the foundations of marriage that God has ordained and instituted for us as a family, that they think that, well, they can just live together and, well, you know, eventually we'll just be like, just we're married. It is a conscious decision that is made, and so is your salvation. You don't just become better. You must be born spiritually. Are you with me, church? If you can't go back to that place and time, if you can't get that right in your mind and in your heart, and you have the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, then you need to work out with fear and trembling your own salvation. So we understand what God has done. He's given us a new life. We've been begotten of God. We understand what God will do. He's going to give us an inheritance. In verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about you, but looking at the economy today, I'm glad something is stable, aren't you? I'm glad nothing can touch our inheritance that we have in Christ. Undefiled means it will never be polluted. It will never be touched. All the evil that goes on around us can take everything that we have on this earth, but it'll never touch what we have in eternity. Amen? It's never fading. Kind of used as the example of flowers that will fade with decay. Our inheritance will never fade away. It will never slip away. And it's reserved for us in heaven. Untouchable. So we know what God has done. We know what God will do. But do we understand what he is doing now? He is keeping us. I want us to look at verse 5 now. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is he keeping our inheritance, but he is keeping his children through his power. By his hand, by his forgiveness, by his salvation, through redemption, he will keep his children and finish the work that he has begun in you. Romans reminds us in chapter 8, you wonderful chapter. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. He reminds us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he finalizes about verse 6, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to get our heads right about grace and holiness. Amen? Okay, my last thought. We need to get our heads right about holy living. Now, this is a challenge, isn't it? Can I remind you again, it's not about you doing, but it's about you surrendering and God accomplishing his purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that seems to help. It seems to clarify. I'm so good at making the mistakes, but I have a hard time getting out. Are you with me? But Jesus has come that he will draw us out as we surrender to him, as we follow him. Each play that he gives, we just run the play. Right? Each conviction that he puts upon our heart of when to talk, when not to talk, when to go, when to stay. We're seeking his will, and he carries out his holy purpose in us. Isn't it wonderful? It's almost like really being God's children. When you were at home, did you ever worry about paying the electric bill? When you were at home, were you worried about putting food on the table? That was your parents' worry, right? As a child of God, he prepares us for heaven. There's a lot of things that we can worry about, but we can change nothing. But he has everything under his control. Amen? We need to get our heads right about holy living, verses 13 through 16. Again, he tells us that we're to prepare our minds for action. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Are you ready for action? When we gather and we get ready for action, simply we're ready to respond to God's leadership. We're ready to respond. And thinking of this, we're actually pulling up all of the loose ends. As I demonstrated or told, as they pull up the garment, they tuck it into the belt, they tie it so that when they go into battle, they're running. Nothing is in the way, no hindrances. Much the same way that we remove the hindrances of this life. Some of it may be actions, some of it may be words. Maybe it's simply things that we have put in front of God. Whatever it is, folks, we can go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, what is it that is hindering me from allowing you to work in and through me? What is it that's keeping me from surrendering to you? That we can tie up these loose ends, that we can truly live holy lives. We're to be holy in all of our conduct, as he says in verses 15 and 16. Holy in conduct, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I learned a valuable lesson with my kids. I can remember with my oldest son, I never really thought about the things that I say and how I say them. But my oldest son, as he was sitting across the table, I had a comment. It wasn't a bad word, but it's kind of one of those, you know, slang. It's not real pretty. But you know, you never really think about it when you say it. But when you hear it out of your three-year-old's mouth, you're thinking, wow, that doesn't sound good at all. Our kids imitate us, don't they? In fact, they imitate things that we don't even know we're doing. They imitate attitudes and thought processes that we don't even know we're communicating. Are you with me, church? Can I tell you many times we see Christ in you as you imitate your Father? We know when you're in the Word. We know when you're following the Lord. We know that He's working on you because we hear, we see, we watch the attitudes of Christ in you as you imitate Him. What is holy living about? It's about imitating the one who is holy. We're always thinking, well, I could never be a holy person. You know what? On this side of eternity, we will never be perfect. But one day He will make us perfect. Amen? But can I assure you that He is able to do the same thing today? As He works through our weaknesses, as He works through those difficulties, as He works through our ups and our downs. He doesn't have those ups and downs, but He's consistent. He's perfect. He's holy. And all He's asking is that just run the play. Just do what I ask you, that we might live holy. Do you see the simplicity of being a disciple of Christ? But our flesh makes it hard, doesn't it? Oh, we think we've got to work this out. We think we have to have the plan. You know what? It's already been planned out for you and I in perfection, in the inerrant Word of God. Every principle, if it doesn't address it by name, it addresses it by context. Everything that we deal with today, God has a game plan right here. Are you willing to follow? How is it that we live holy lives? We become imitators of God as dear children. There's one last definition I want you to think on. How do we live holy lives? Have you come to a place in your head and your heart that you're ready to say, God, you have authority to tell me all that I need to do and all that I need to be? Some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, of course I have, Pastor. But do you do that on a daily basis and say, God, today you tell me what I need to be, where I need to go, what I need to say, and God, whatever the game plan is, we're going to follow. Have you given Him permission to say exactly what is right in your life? Folks, I'm telling you, you can go to YouTube, you can go to any social media, TikTok, whatever. All of these opportunities, they're going to tell you, be who you want to be. Broad is the way, and many there will be enter therein that leads to destruction. It's the easiest thing to just say, it's my life and I'll live it the way I want. In fact, you'll even find musicians writing songs about it and celebrating, I did it my way. But according to the Word, there are no celebrations on the other side of that grave. But the Bible says that narrow is the way. It's restrictive. It's singular. It's difficult. And few will find it. Living a life of holiness is a difficult path, but it's made possible because Jesus walked it. And now he asks us to follow. But church, we got to get our heads in the game. There's a world that is deteriorating around us, eroding the foundations of society's stability. Do you realize that? The things that they are changing and attempting to change are foundational to who we are as a nation. And they are attempting to destroy those foundations for your family, for your children, and for your grandchildren. And if we don't hold that within our own hearts and our own lives and our own examples, we're going to be facing persecution very soon. And it's already begun in some levels. Church, are we going to stand? Are we going to continue? We want to say yes. The price may be very high. And we're not going to do it on our own. Do you understand that? It's only by God's intervention. We got to get our heads in the game. Amen? We're his people. He's made all that we need necessary. Let's bow our heads together. Let's go to the Lord together today. And let's admit to him that we know that he's holy. We know that he's called us his people. And we belong to him. But we've got a job to do. We need to be living holy lives in front of those that are around us that do not know him. Can we agree? Let's ask the Lord to fill us with his understanding, with his courage, that we may obey and that we may become imitators of the Father as dear children. I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. This will be our dismissal. Father, as we come to you, a holy and perfect God, that as we have got a glimpse in the book of Isaiah, it tantalizes the mind and trying to understand all that you are. And yet, Lord, we will never fully comprehend the magnificence of who you are until we stand before you. But yet, we are able to take from the word which is true and reveals to us the realities of who you are. And you warn us to that we would follow and that we would tremble in fear before you, not because you are a vengeful, hateful God, but that you are perfect and just in every way. And because of sin, we have every reason to fear that you are a just and a holy God. But Lord, because of Jesus, because of his blood, you've been able to draw us close. And only because of that. And Lord, we'll never be worthy of your holiness, but because of the blood of Jesus, you've adopted us as children. What a magnificent truth. What an incredible reality. But Lord, knowing that we're here, knowing that you draw us close, you're sending us out into a world that is difficult, that is broken, and is in desperate need of your salvation. Lord, would you teach us to live holy lives? Would you help us to see the simplicity of surrender? Though as difficult as it may be, Lord, I know even within my own heart there's things that I'm struggling to let go, selfishly holding on to, selfishly serving myself and not you. Lord, teach us to relinquish those things, to let go of those things that we could never claim as our own and grab on to those things that we could never gain but what Jesus has brought to us. Lord, may you bless your people with an understanding of your word today. Give us the boldness to step forward in faithfulness to you. Use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.